Well, if you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope you do, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We're in the third week in a series of five messages where we're looking at the key passages in the Bible that reference fear and anxiety. And we've talked about the overarching call of these passages is to turn our fear into faith. And so we're kind of in part three of this, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 12 today. And kind of the way I've laid this out is we're kind of looking at really the three key passages with fear and anxiety. And then the final two are two passages that I find and others find really helpful when we're struggling with fear and anxiety. And I've kind of wondered, maybe I should have started with Psalm 23 and then gone to these three. But if this one, I think there's an aspect of this passage that there's a hard teaching here. So if this is a hard teaching for you today, come back next week because Psalm 23 is coming. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into our text. Father God, we just thank you for just the opportunity to gather together as your people, to do what your people have always done, which is come together around your word to hear from you. Lord, I pray that as we step into this text, and frankly, there are some aspects of this passage that are difficult. It's straightforward, it's clear, it's plain, but there's a hardness to it. And Lord, I pray that if anyone sitting here today bristles at this passage, I pray that they would just stay with you for a second, that they would hear you make your case for why you make the command. And I pray, Father, that those of us who maybe struggle even thematically with fear and anxiety, I pray that we wouldn't just spend our lives giving into it. I pray that we would get some tools today to know how to work on it, to know how to fight it, that you would sanctify us in a way that our lives would not just be marked by just anxiety day after day after day. So Spirit, come and do a good work. We need to do some work today. And so would you come and encourage us where we need it, convict us where we need it, give us eyes to see where we need it. And to that end, Lord, I pray that I would not say anything out of step with your will or your word, but I would simply hide behind the cross. It's in Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen. Well, Kim was a worrier, and she even worried, stick with this because this might be you, this is me. She even worried that she was wearing out her friends with her worries. So she did have some, what I would consider, legitimate worries. For example, she had a child who had a disability, and she was worried about his long-term care. She had a daughter who was off at college and was kind of living a pretty wild life, and she was worried about her soul. Her husband's business was struggling, and so she was worried about their finances. Cancer ran in her family, and she had some recent pains, and so she was worried about her health. But last time Kim had grabbed coffee with one of her close friends, she had just kind of laid it all out at the coffee shop and just broke down in tears with her friend. And as she was getting ready that morning to go see her friend again for coffee, she worried that she had just overburdened her friend. And so she resolved, okay, I'm just not going to dump all my burdens on her this time. However, when they got together, her friend had been praying for her and was really prodding her. She wanted to know updates in all those areas. She wanted to know what was going on. And so she really cared. And so she kept asking, okay, well, tell me more about all that's going on. So once again, Kim shared. Once again, the dam broke. Once again, she found herself crying in the coffee shop. But eventually, Kim's friend asked her if she really believed that her Heavenly Father cared for her. Now, this kind of caught her off guard, and she said, well, of course I believe that. But then the friend asked how Kim was resting in her Father's heavenly care during that season. She asked how God's fatherly care was ministering to her through all these trials. Now, those questions kind of stumped her, and she had to admit that even though she believed that, the reality of it was is that she had really her eyes more on her worries and her troubles and her circumstances and less on him. As we continue our study of these five passages, we've said that anxiety is excessive fears. And you can define anxiety different ways, and we wrestle with that in the first week. But we've said it's excessive fears. And in the first week, we looked at 1 Peter 5:7, which I think is the key passage on the Bible to go to when we're struggling with fears and anxiety. And it teaches us to cast or to toss all of our anxieties upon him. But then it gives us a reason why. We're to do that because he cares for us. Not only is he strong enough to bear those burdens, but he wants to bear those burdens because he cares for us. Last week, we looked at Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9, and we saw this very clear, plain admonition to not be anxious. But then he called us, even though we're not to be anxious, he gave us these tools in our tool belt on how to respond to anxiety. He said, number one, rather we're to rejoice with reasonableness. Number two, we're to respond with thankful prayers. And number three, we're to replace those thoughts with Christ-like thoughts. So when we become fearful, we need to change our beliefs, we need to change our prayers, and we need to change our thoughts. We've also said that anxiety is sort of like a check engine light in your car. The check engine light is not the problem, but it points to the problem. It leads us, okay, we need to do some work to go inside. We need to do some work to kind of discover what's really going on. And anxiety is kind of like that. And anxiety for you might be what I would call a thematic struggle. But I also want you to hear these passages teach us that God doesn't want you to spend your entire life just trapped in anxieties. And I also want you to hear that he cares for you and he wants to bear your burdens. But I also want you to hear that his word is also clear that he wants to challenge you in those moments, but also provide helpful tools to help carry you through those anxious seasons. You could say it this way, that he wants to care for you, but he also wants to cure. Therefore, when our mind is spinning, in those moments where we're just overcome with anxiety and our minds are spinning, we're thinking about those worst-case scenarios, he calls us to change the channel. He calls us to think new thoughts, to think different thoughts in those moments. So those anxious moments, they're an opportunity to think about it differently and to see that circumstance, to see that problem through the lens of the gospel. And in so doing, we actually get to go deeper in our walk with God as a result. We saw last week that God, the God of peace, offers us the peace of God when we do that. Now, today again, we turn to the third of five passages. And in Luke 12, this is also parallel to Matthew 6. And many times when people reference this one admonition, they're typically referencing Matthew 6. But I've chosen Luke 12 instead because it's a longer teaching. There's a little more here. And there's also something that Jesus does at the end where he has us turn from fear and anxiety to something else. He calls us to seek something else. So he's going to first command us not to worry. And then he's going to give us this admonition to consider the lilies. But then he's going to call us to turn our energies away from worry to something else. So the first command is do not worry. Look with me at verses 22 to 26. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What will you eat, nor about your body? What will you put on? Your life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Now, once again, like Philippians 4, he begins with this really direct command to not be anxious. It's one of those just really plain commands in the Bible. But I want to be clear, I put this in the category of a hard teaching. I think this is a hard teaching for us. However, sometimes what people do, as we know, they kind of pit Paul against Jesus many times. So they look at Philippians 4 and they say, well, that's just Paul. Well, friend, Jesus is saying the same thing. And listen, I don't think you can really pit Paul and Jesus against each other. If it's in the Bible, it's God's word, and ultimately, it's God talking. So it doesn't matter if God's talking through the pen of Paul or through the voice of Jesus, it's all God's word. But second, sometimes we try to craft Jesus into the Jesus that we want him to be versus what he actually is. So sometimes we emphasize maybe the soft, approachable Jesus, and we kind of avoid the hard teachings of Jesus. For example, when I'm anxious, I love Matthew 11. And we've already referenced it in this series. But Matthew 11, 28 and 29 say, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's true. That's truth, what Jesus gave us there. So when you're anxious, Jesus tells you that you can come to him. You can cast your burdens upon him, and he's going to give you rest, rest when you need it. That's true. I like those verses. I need those verses, and those verses are true. But I'm here to tell you, Luke 12:22, that is also true. But if I'm honest, I don't necessarily like it. When I'm anxious, I don't want to just be told, don't be anxious. But that command, not only is it true, it's also helpful. So it's good news because it tells us something is off in our heart. When we're in those moments, that anxiety is like a governor on your vehicle where it's just telling you, okay, it's just kind of forcing you to slow down. Like it's tripping you up in some way, and it's just forcing you to slow down. It's forcing you to slow down and kind of challenge whatever thinking is going on, whatever beliefs you're believing in that moment. It's causing you to slow down and ask the why questions. Why do I feel this way? Why am I thinking these thoughts? Why am I believing these ideas? When we're overcome with fear and anxiety, we're to slow down and ask those why questions. And by asking those questions, by pushing into it, by challenging it and fighting that fight of faith, that's how we get to the cures. That's how we get through it. So anxious friend, God through his word and Jesus through his teaching is saying, do not be anxious. Now, I know that can be received as a hard teaching. So if you're bristling at Jesus' teaching here, I just want to encourage you just to slow down, and I want you to hear him out. Because here's the gist of what he's saying, two points here. The gist is he's saying, first, do not worry, because if it is true that he takes care of the needs of the lesser creatures, then he will most certainly care for the needs of the more important creatures, right? You're more important than ravens. But second, he says, worry, excessive fear, anxiety, it's not helpful, but it's actually hurtful to you. Now, again, this is hard teaching, but Jesus is trying to encourage us today by calling us back to that history that he has with his people, and I promise you that history that he has with you as an individual, where he has cared for his creations. So if he has cared for the lesser creations, the ravens, he's certainly going to care for his prized creations. If you remember from Ephesians 2:10, he explains that we are his poiema, is the Greek term. In the ESV, it translates it his workmanship. What he's getting at there in Ephesians 2:10 is that we are his prized creation. He's invested in us. Like he's passionately invested in us, like an artist with his art. Like a sculptor with her sculpture. He's just invested in that way. And hear me, the ravens are not poiema. You are. But like he cares for you categorically in a different way than he does those lesser creations. And we're to remember that when we are overcome with worry and anxiety as a way to get out of that worry and anxiety. He cares for you more than the ravens. And again, this is a hard teaching, but Jesus, he's trying to encourage us by reasoning that anxiety is not helpful, but it's actually hurtful. It doesn't benefit you. So excessively worrying, it doesn't add to your life. It actually takes away from your life. And we know, listen, there's countless studies that highlight how fear and anxiety, how it negatively affects you physically, right? Like the number one cause of death in America is heart disease. People have a heart attack. On that list of factors leading to a heart attack is anxiety-induced stress. So when I've been excessively fearful in those moments, I've seen in my own life that, listen, anxiety, it doesn't help the situation. It always hurts it. So listen, this is a call to battle. If this is all true in this opening section, there's that command, there's this reasoning behind it. He's calling you to struggle. He's calling you to face your anxieties, not to run from it. Listen, again, some of us are going to have thematic struggles in our life. Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, okay? All of us do. All of us have these struggles. Every Christian does. Many of us, and probably most men in this room, will struggle thematically with the sin of lust. And listen, I can give you a long list of verses from the Bible that say, do not lust. Matthew 5, 1 John 2, Galatians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 5, 2 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 6, Proverbs 6, 1 Timothy 2. Would you like for me to go on? Are we on the same page? The Bible's clear on that point, right? It's very clear. And listen, when you struggle with lust, you can go to him because he cares for you. He calls you to come near to him, not to run away from him. And when you go near to him, he's going to give you better than what you deserve. He's not going to give you justice. He's going to give you mercy and grace. So come to him when you struggle in those areas. However, also know that the Bible is clear with that command, and we're to obey the command. And further, when we turn from it, that's where we find hope and healing. The Bible uses the word repent or repentance when it talks about turning from something to something else. The Bible gives this idea of repentance, and that hits us weird as people today. Repentance, well, that sounds very Old Testament. But the biblical concept is very, very helpful for this reason. It's helpful because repentance is more than just stop it. God's not saying just stop it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying repent. He's saying turn from it to something else. But as you turn from it, you're supposed to push into the whys. Why do I believe this? Why am I thinking this way? What do I believe in that moment to push into that? But then repentance is also calling God's help down. When we repent from something, we should do it in a state of prayer. We're meant to say, God, help me in this moment. Help me turn from it. But also, God then replaces it with something else. He says, don't believe that, believe this. Don't think about that, think about this. So repentance, all of that is going on there in that idea. So even though it's an Old Testament, it's a biblical idea, it's a helpful concept when we struggle with anxiety. Listen, God not only cares, but he helps to cure. I'll give you another example. When I was in my early 30s, I asked a friend who was in his mid-80s, I asked about lust. And he gave, his testimony was, is that even in his 80s, he said, listen, I still struggle with lust. It's thematic. It's always there. I've got to be careful with it. But he said, as I've walked with God and the longer that I've walked with the Lord, as years have gone by, I struggle less and less. You know what he's getting at there? It's called progressive sanctification. Over time, didn't happen like that, but over time, this thematic struggle, he struggled less and less. Again, do not be anxious. That's a hard admonition when you're just overcome by the worries of the world. But also be encouraged. Be encouraged as you believe his reasoning. And you don't have to give up. What I'm saying is don't give in to the worries. Like, don't throw up your hands and say, listen, I'm just a victim. I can't do anything here. This is just deterministic of the way that I'm going. You know why? You know why you don't have to do that? Because you're the poiema. He loves you more than the ravens, and he cares for you. So draw near to him. But also know that Jesus wants to work progressively in your life to this sanctifying cure. Consider the ravens. But he also calls us to consider the lilies. Look at verses 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, once again, he uses this word consider in verse 27. They're to consider something. Now, he's told us to consider something else, so there's some repetition in this word. So when you see repetition, two words like this back to back, then that's there for emphasis. So God's emphasizing something. So he's teaching the way that we do not be anxious, verse 22, is to consider these two things. Now, consider is a thinking word, right? If we're to consider something, we're in the realm of the mind. He wants us to use the mind. So if we're to overcome anxiety, we're to use our minds to think about something else. Initially, Jesus taught his disciples in verse 24 to consider the ravens. Now, the main point of that is that he cares for his creations. But then he taught his disciples to also consider the lilies. Now, the admonitions are similar. Both of them kind of say that same thing. Listen, he He is there to care for you. Look at the ravens, look at the lilies, and know that he cares for you. So there's a repetition of that point, but nobody likes ravens, and everybody likes lilies, right? Like there's a little bit of a distinction there as well. So when he uses the image of the ravens, he's making what I would call like a functional point. He's going to care for your needs. Okay, thank you. But lilies is something else. This is what I would call like an aesthetic point, an aesthetic point where lilies are lovely, right? Like we give flowers to the ones we love. It's romance. There's a sweetness to this image. There's a beauty to it. Flowers, they stir us, not in this functional way. They stir us at this passionate heart level. So there's something else going on in this image. So God does not just care about you at kind of a cold, functional way, like paying the bills, but he also passionately loves you. Do you see those two images together? You're his poema. You're his passionate creation. In other words, he not only loves you, but he likes you. Are you with me? Like he loves you, and he likes you. He wants to help you in those moments. His heartbeat is to care for you when you're overcome with fear and anxiety. He's invested in you. His heart's desire, like the lilies and like those fields, is to clothe you in glory. So God does make promises to you, right? Like these glorious covenant promises where he's going to turn the bad things in your life to the good, Romans 8:28. And he stated additional promises in the next verses where he promises to predestine you to the conformity of the image of his son. He promises to predestine you to glory, Romans 8:29 and 30. But hear me, the lily image helps us in that he wants to do those things. He doesn't make this cold covenant promise to you to do those things. This is a passionate, heart-level promise. He cares for you, and he wants to care for you. He's like an artist, and you're this art that he's created. It's like someone who has written this glorious novel or painted this glorious masterpiece. Like they're just invested in it at this passionate, caring level. That's where God is coming from. And then Jesus rebukes them by saying, the disciples have little faith. That's where he ends the section. In essence, he's saying that when we are anxious, we're not believing any of those glorious truths. So it's as if he's saying, we're saying to God when we get overcome with anxiety, it's as if we're saying, God, why don't you care for me? And his response is, look at the ravens, look at the lilies. Jesus explains anxiety is an issue of faith. Friends, what is your biggest worry right now? Think about it for a second. What is that significant challenge that you're facing today? Do you believe that God cares for you through that challenge? Do you think he loves you enough to walk with you through that circumstance? Are you trusting that he will work for his glory and your good through that worry? Consider the lilies. Friend, mark the moment when you see something beautiful in nature. God's preaching a sermon in that moment. When you're overcome with fear and anxiety, remember those places. Remember those images. I was tempted to ask you to all close your eyes and think of those things, but I won't make you do that. But think of those places, that canyon, that tree, that flower. Maybe it was that mountain. Maybe it was that ocean, that glacier, if you've ever seen a glacier. Maybe you've seen the glorious cliffs of Moher. Maybe it's that mountain stream. All of those are sermons that God loves you and cares for you. Faithfully consider that beautiful scene when you experience anxiety. The last thing he says is seek his kingdom. Look at 29 to 34. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. in the previous verses, Jesus has given us this clear command, do not be anxious. And then he's taught his disciples to use their minds and to consider or to think about two other things, the ravens and then the lilies. And now he calls his disciples to seek. There's repetition again here. Three times, verse 29, 30, and 31, they're to seek something. When we see these words, he teaches us that Jesus explains what we should not seek first. And then he teaches us what the believing world seeks. We're not to seek that. And then he lays out what disciples ought to seek. The first one, the first seeking, is that we're not to seek daily provisions like what we're to eat or to drink. Okay, wait a minute. Moms and dad, does that mean like you're not to provide meals for your kids? I mean, clearly it can't mean that, right? What's he getting at here? I think the best interpretation is that Jesus is teaching that we're not to be overcome with excessive fear about the next meal. So he's pitting that sort of seeking with anxiety. Now, today for most people, we've talked about do not be anxious when we're anxious. That's a hard teaching. This, for most of us, is an easy teaching, right? Like, if you're like me, you have plenty of food in the refrigerator at home. You have plenty of food in the pantry. The reality is, despite kind of scientific alarmists who've said, okay, with all this population growth, we're going to run out of food. That hasn't happened, has it? Like, there's literally plenty of food in the world. If someone is starving, it's not because there's not enough food. That's a political problem. There's something else going on. There's plenty of food in the world today. However, in first century, this was a hard teaching. It wasn't the case in the first century. They were worried about those meals, but what he was teaching his disciples is to say, listen, trust me for your daily needs. Second, we're not to worry about our daily needs because that's what the unbelieving world does. He's talking to disciples. Disciples of Jesus are meant to be different. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're to be distinct from the world. Your life is to look different. Disciples believe different things than the world. So we're to focus on our daily needs and believe different things about those things in the moment. We don't have to be overcome with worry and anxiety over our daily needs, but rather we're to trust God. We're to turn our fear into faith. Unknowns about the future, that's an opportunity to trust him and thus be different from the unbelieving world. So if we're consumed with fears and anxiety, Jesus is rebuking us here, saying, listen, you just look like the rest of the world, but you're supposed to be a disciple. You know different truths, so believe different things. But third, and I think this is the key here, disciples are to replace their worrisome seeking for daily provisions, that are replace it with faithful seeking of the kingdom. So we're to use all that mental energy for seeking the kingdom. In other words, disciples are to pursue the kingdom, not just the bare necessities of life. In fact, Jesus contradicts the two pursuits here, right? Some people just pursue hardcore the daily provisions. He's saying, listen, pursue hardcore the kingdom of God. In other words, when we're consumed with this worrisome pursuit of the world's bare necessity, it necessarily kind of blocks out this faithful pursuit of the kingdom. In other words, you can't do both at the same time. But like, you can't be all about Christ's kingdom, but yet all about the things of the world. You can't be consumed by both. So if you're worried about the world, then necessarily you won't be seeking first the kingdom of God. Therefore, in conclusion, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The issue of a worrying pursuit of kind of the worldly bare necessities is that it's pitted against this faithful pursuit of the kingdom. And that, Jesus says, is an issue of faith. Fear not, little flock. Jesus is saying that those who are consumed with the worries of pursuing these daily provisions, they're really trapped in that moment. They're trapped in that fear. But he encourages the disciples. Notice the tender words, little flock. He tenderly tells the little flock to not fear in that moment. They're not to fear because when they turn their fear into faith, when they begin to trust him, when they begin to seek the kingdom, he's going to give them the kingdom. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that a glorious motivator in those moments when we're overcome with our fears and anxiety? It's it's blocking us from something more glorious. He wants to give us this thing. So turn from it, turn to this, and he promises the kingdom. Instead of letting your worries cause you to be stingy, be generous. Instead of letting your worries cause you to be like devote all your energies to like just controlling your future, like focus on eternal things. But like due to worry, fear, and anxiety, if you're stingy, if you're overly controlling, then what Jesus is saying is that pulls back the curtain to kind of reveal a heart that's not really for the kingdom. But if you cast your anxieties upon him, if you truly hear and heed that clear command to not be anxious, if you turn your fear into faith, it's going to lead to a heart for the kingdom. And that's important because the heart for the kingdom is where you're going to feel the freedom to be generous. It's where you're going to feel the freedom to walk just comfortably and confidently and hopefully into the future. You don't know what tomorrow brings, but you know God's good. You know he cares for you. You know he promises to be there with you and to work for your good. Friends, Jesus' teaching, it's the same as Paul's. It's the same because it's both the word of God. The clear admonition is do not be anxious. And when we're anxious, the blessing of that command is that when we're anxious, it's like this check engine light going on. There's something wrong on the inside. Push into that. Don't run from it. Do the hard work of understanding it and then repent of it. Turn from something to something else. He's calling us to think different thoughts, to believe different things. He's calling us to something more profound than just stop it. He's saying, bring me into it and then turn to me as the solution to the problem. So when Jesus says to not be anxious, it's a call to do the head work and think new thoughts. It's also a call to do the heart work and to believe new beliefs. But friends, what I'm saying is good news because, hear me on this, God does not command what he does not empower. Do you believe that? You a liar? Have you grown in that area? The Bible says do not lie. He calls us to that. Doesn't he empower us to be more truthful? Are you a thief? The Bible clearly says, do not steal. But doesn't he empower the Christian to live a more honest life? If you're an anxious person, don't be anxious. But be encouraged that he gives you the power to help you grow in those areas. However, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that God does not command what he doesn't empower, if you believe that he's calling you to something that he's not going to help you with or you can't do, friend, you are trapped. You're trapped in that anxiety. And you're trapped in a way to where you're going to just believe that you're on this deterministic path. Like whatever's going on in my body or whatever has gone on in my past that has led me to this point, all of that is more powerful than the Holy Spirit. And thus, I'm just destined to go this way. Jesus has better news for you. He's saying, do not be anxious, but he's there to help you with it. It doesn't have to be the theme of your life. You can grow in that area. You can be sanctified. Please hear the Lord in Luke 12 to not be anxious, to consider the ravens, to consider the lilies, to not fear, to seek the kingdom. Like that means that when you're anxious, you need to think new thoughts and you need to believe new beliefs. But be encouraged by that because thinking new thoughts and believing new beliefs, that drips down to helping you feel new feels. That's how you get there. So fight the fight of faith and challenge those anxious thoughts and beliefs. Let me chase this one more step. Think new thoughts. Friend, remember that. Think for a moment that last night where you really struggled with worry. Maybe you couldn't go to sleep. Maybe it just felt like your mind was just racing and you couldn't turn it off. What thoughts should you have been thinking that night? Because you can think different thoughts. What should you have been thinking that night? What can you gain from considering the ravens? How do you consider the ravens in that moment? What can you gain from considering the lilies? What does it look like to think about all these glorious theological truths that just come from the simple lily in that moment? How do you consider lilies and ravens? And how does that change your prayer life in that moment? Now, again, if you don't like this teaching, if you think you're just trapped in your anxiety, you've given up, like, let's flip it on its head. What if you don't think new thoughts in that moment? Where does that lead you? What are you left with? That's not the way I want to live my life. I'm sure that's not the way you want to live your life. Like where does that take you? Will it make you happier if you just quit fighting the fight of faith? If you just give in to it all? I promise you it doesn't. Listen, this passage calls you to fight the fight of faith. But that's better than just giving into it, right? Believe new beliefs. Go back in your mind to that sleepless night, or maybe go back to a panic attack that you've had. What beliefs does Luke 12, what does it give you in those moments? Do you believe that God will help you like he helps the ravens? As you're breathing that out and slowing down, do you believe that? Do you believe that he wants to care for you like he cares for the lilies in that moment? Do you believe that you are his beloved poiema? Again, considering the ravens and the lilies, let that change your prayer life in that moment. But also, again, what if you don't believe those new beliefs? Where does that lead you? Some of this feels like a rock in a hard place, doesn't it? Don't be anxious. Man, that sounds hard. Yeah, but what's the alternative? Just give up? To just give in to all those anxious thoughts? To quit fighting? Friends, when we're overcome with worry, and we fight to think new thoughts, and we fight to believe new beliefs, we're going to end up enjoying new feels. Thoughts and beliefs change the hearts. If you want to soften your heart, if you want to calm your heart, if you want to encourage your heart, it begins with thinking new gospel thoughts and believing those old gospel promises. I know it's a fight, but God does not command what he doesn't empower. To her surprise and looking back to her joy, Kim's friend, she didn't run away from Kim, but she ran to Kim. She offered to help her. She offered to be a good friend. She offered to use the Bible to be the voice of God. She asked him the hard why questions. And she kindly, she had the relational credibility, but she acknowledged all of Kim's worries were legitimate, but she also challenged Kim to view her fears through the lens of the gospel truth that God cared about her and that God was in control. Now, initially, Kim was surprised when her friend challenged her, because if she was honest, she really wanted from that coffee just a moment to kind of vomit her worries, and she wanted her friend just to silently sit there and listen to her and maybe encourage her in some way. She didn't expect a challenge back. However, the friend took her to places in the Bible that clearly say, do not be anxious. But what really got Kim's attention that day was when her friend asked her what she thought her anxiety had cost her. She went on to say, she asked it if her anxiety had led her closer to the Lord or led her further away from the Lord. And that, again, is what really got her attention. Like, she had reflected over the past few months, and she was honest that her burdens had made it harder for her to pray. She'd always gone to, like, church just most every Sunday, but she'd found that she just wanted to sleep in. Due to her burdens, she'd even taken a break from this ladies' Bible study that was just kind of her source of life. Kim resolved to challenge her worries. She became determined to fight to think new thoughts. Kim asked her friend to hold her accountable. She asked if, hey, could they develop this little plan? And her friend said, listen, when you're overcome with anxiety, I want you to text me. And she committed to then respond to those texts with just encouraging word, with theological truth, with Bible verses to help her through it. It wasn't like a magic wand where it just turned it off immediately, but it became this thing that kind of carried her through it. Friends, even followers of Jesus are going to fall into worry. But we're going to take our eyes off of Jesus. Like, hear me, please don't think you're alone in this. If this is one of those thematic struggles for you, please don't think you're alone, even in this church. However, rather than being overcome by anxieties, hear Jesus, hear his call to not be anxious, to consider the ravens, to remember that he promises to care for you. Hear his call to remember the lilies, to know that, listen, he wants to take care of you. God tenderly loves you. When you're stuck in those worries, just change the channel. Busy yourself with the work of the kingdom. And disciples, don't spend your life in worry, because it doesn't add to your life. Worry hinders the pursuit of the kingdom. Therefore, consider the lilies. Father God, we thank you for this passage, and even though it's challenging, and frankly, at times this study has felt hard to me, I thank you that you promise never to leave us or forsake us, that you promise to be with us in these moments. I pray that, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you don't call us to something that you don't also empower us for. So, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that is just in the bondage of fear and anxiety, that they would turn to you as the solution, that they would seek you out, that they would consider the ravens, that they would consider the lilies, that they would pursue the kingdom, that they would busy themselves with the work of your kingdom as a way to get through it. And Lord, as they do that, I pray that as they think new thoughts and believe new beliefs, that would get to new fields for them. That would be their ship that carries them to peace. Lord, have your hand upon us and help us to faithfully obey your word. It's in Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen.